Could we bow in prayer together, or we turn to the scriptures? Let us all pray. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee today for our Saviour, who gave His life, who shed His blood, who suffered the indescribable agony of the cross to win sinners such as us and redeem us from all evil. And we thank Thee for the claims of Christ upon our souls. Lord, we think of how Paul could say, "The love of Christ constraineth us." Lord, today we pray that Thou wilt move as the word is preached. May the power of the word be felt, and may the impact of it be known. Search our hearts, and breathe on us now. We pray in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Returning to the prophecy of Hosea and the chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14, and we will read a few of these verses at the beginning of the chapter. Hosea chapter 14. Reading from verse 1. Let's hear God's word. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious truth. The word backsliding is a word that is found solely in the Old Testament scriptures, although the sense of the word and the sin involved in backsliding are also in view in New Testament teaching and a New Testament example. In the original Hebrew, because the Old Testament, of course, was written in Hebrew, in the original Hebrew there is a number of words which are translated backsliding or in a similar form. They all have the same meaning. They mean to go back, to turn away, or to turn round. Solemnly, the Old Testament also records for us the sad story of various individuals who were guilty of backsliding. And in the New Testament, we also find the record of those who turned away in one sense or another. It will be found actually that the book of Jeremiah is the book where you will discover this word backsliding more than anywhere else in the scriptures. Indeed, in the book of Jeremiah, you'll find that the sin of backsliding is charged upon the whole congregation of the people of Israel. Now, when we look at the word and where it's found and the examples of backsliding that are given in Scripture, a careful study will show that there are actually various kinds of backsliding. And it's important to distinguish between them. And it's my purpose today to deal with that thought. Without any further word of introduction, simply go to the Scriptures with you and look at the various forms or kinds of backsliding which are recorded for us. And the sense of the word, therefore, will be brought home to us very clearly and very plainly. First of all, there is the backslider who is an outright apostate from God and from Christ. Now keep in mind the root meaning of the word, which I've already given you. It means to go back. It means to turn away. And we will find in Scripture that backsliding includes those who turned away from the Lord completely, who utterly apostatized from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We actually find in the New Testament a word that is certainly in keeping with the whole idea of backsliding. It is the word that's translated over in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3, falling away. Paul says there that before the Lord returns there will be a falling away, and also the man of sin will be revealed. Now the original word there for falling away is the word that gives us apostasy. It is the original Greek word apostasia. And from that we get the English word apostasy or apostate. It's also translated in Acts 21 and verse 21 by the word forsake. And it gives to us, therefore, an idea of what apostasy actually is. It is a turning away. It is a forsaking of the faith or of the Lord Jesus Christ, or of God Himself. So an apostate is someone who falls away from Christ, who departs from the faith. And in that sense, he can certainly be said to backslide. Now in the Old Testament, we find as well that one of the words for backslider is used over in Isaiah 59 and the verse 13 in the phrase, departing away from our God. Departing away from our God. And the language and the sense of it certainly would indicate the calamity of outright apostasy from the Lord. Now this category of backsliding, that is with regard to the one who apostatizes altogether from Christ and the faith, that category is comprised of those who once professed a change of heart and who claimed to be the Lord's, and who openly united themselves with the people of God. We find that such people, as the Bible relates this to us, often put on a great show of zeal. In fact, very frequently, they are found to become prominent in the visible church. But then, the backsliding sets in. And stage by stage, they eventually turn away and depart altogether and openly from the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the Lord is describing in the parable of the sower, in one part of that parable. If you'll turn to Matthew 13, please, and look at it with me there. Matthew 13, and look at verse 20 and verse 21. It says, "But he that received the seed into stony places," Matthew 13, verse 20, "the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself." And those are very important words. There's no root. "He hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." The stony places hearer, he's described by the Lord as someone who completely turns away from his fair profession. In other words, he does apostatize altogether. And the reason for his apostasy, and this is personal apostasy, because we're seeing here there is such a thing. There's an apostasy in a wider sense of a whole denomination, for example. But here we're finding in the Bible that there is personal apostasy, a form of backsliding, a category of backsliding that is terrible. He turns away. And the reason why he turns away is because of the persecution that always arises against those who do come to Christ and who are in the visible church, who are aligned with God's truth and God's people. There will come persecution. And because of that, we're told here, he is offended and he withers. And you see, the Lord makes the point that the root was never there. Otherwise, he would continue on, and he would stand the test, like those on the good ground. But we're noticing here that he does wither away. And my friend, that's the evidence of a heart that does not love Jesus Christ. An unwillingness to bear the cross. An unwillingness to stand in the heat of the battle and be under reproach for the sake of the gospel, whatever it might be. This person on the stony ground is unwilling for that. He doesn't love the Lord at all, really, you see. He's not a regenerate person. Therefore, he does turn away. Now, Judas is the great example of this extreme case of backsliding, who departed, that is, Judas departed altogether from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember that Judas voluntarily professed to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Before he ever became an apostle, he was first of all a disciple. He took that position, he took that stand of being in the company of the Lord's people, the disciples. And then he became an apostle. He became prominent in the school of the apostles. But he turned out to be an apostate. He sold the Lord. And worse than that, he sold his own soul for 30 pieces of silver. And therefore Judas is, in the New Testament, the outstanding example of that class of backslider who completely and utterly turns away from the Lord, never to return, but actually goes to perdition. I believe there were others who were in that category in our Lord's ministry. You only have to read John 6, verse 66, and there the Lord refers to, or the Holy Spirit records, of those who were in that same group, that they went away and they walked with Him no more. They went away and they walked with Him no more. And that's so final. Never again did they return. Never again did they come to the Lord. No, they went back and they walked no more with Him. Utter apostasy from Christ. Or, if you'll turn to 1 John 2 and verse 19, here you have that same category as well. 1 John 2:19, where John says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us." Notice that. They went out from us, but they were not of us. They had been in among the people of God. They had made profession of faith, but then they went out. John says they went out because they were not of us. Then he says this, "For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." You see, men and women, sometimes in this life, it is actually made evident in this fashion that there are some who align themselves with Christ and His church, but they're not of Christ and His church. And they apostatize, and God permits it as a demonstration that they were not truly saved at all. Now, the solemn point about this extreme case of backsliding is that it knows no recovery. I've already indicated that. But let's look at a few verses that bring that out. 2 Peter chapter 2. Could we turn over there, please, to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. And also through to verse 22. It says there, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." And then Peter says this, "But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Now I could go to many other passages where you find the same thing. I haven't time, I'm not going to take the time to do that. You can look them up. But here it is. People who turn away from the Lord altogether, never to return. The words there are final. And notice that all they had was a knowledge of the truth. Very pertinent language. It's similar to what you have in Hebrews 6, where it speaks of those who merely taste it. Of these things. And the language there indicates that those people in view are not, according to many, in their interpretation, people who were truly saved and then are lost. But they are people who tasted and who made profession of faith and then departed from it and turned away from it altogether. And the end of those people is worse than their beginning. We could go to many other scriptures that show this, that this is a backsliding concerning which there is no recovery. And my friend, that teaches us something very important. And that is, it teaches us with regard to our spiritual discernment and view of people not to abuse certain words that are found in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 14. The words are these: "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you." You see, too often those words are employed or interpreted to teach that the Lord Jesus Christ is married to all who are regarded as backsliders. Now, he is married to some, as we will see eventually today by the Lord's help. But in this case, he is not married to the person in view who turns away and who departs altogether, who never returns in repentance at all. He is not married to those. He cannot be married to those. The word married there refers to a union. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not in union with those who turn out to be apostates. He never was. And he most certainly is not, and the sad thing is, he never will be. Because the Bible makes it clear that there's no hope for the apostate. That's how solemn, sad that is. There's absolutely no hope for him. The one who lifts up his heel against Christ and the truth, and who turns away, and who never shows any sign thereafter of brokenness or repentance, and lives that way and dies that way. And therefore, we cannot use the words of Jeremiah 3:14 in a glib, loose fashion and tell people, well, if you made a decision for Christ or a profession of Christ, and now they're living like the devil, that the Lord's married to you. You can't say that. Because the Lord is not married to the one who turns out to be an apostate. And we must be very careful, therefore, in our use of God's precious word. You see, my friend, we have no right to give a false comfort to a class of people who have no entitlement to it. We must not do that. They're living in the world with no desire after the Lord, with no interest in the things of God, even the one who may only be what we might call an empty professor. And how the land is filled with those empty professions. And they're looking back to a day or an hour or some meeting where they made a decision for Christ, as they call it. And from that very day onward, there was no change, there was no desire after God, there was no walk with the Lord at all. But they're living in the world just as they always lived in the world. And yet they would brazenly like to claim that they are the people of God. And sometimes Christians, in a time perhaps of feeling compassionate or a lack of wisdom maybe, they say, well, you know, you're a backslider, you need to get back. We need to be careful with using this language, because we find that the Lord does not claim to be married to apostates, empty professors, hypocrites who are living in wickedness and debauchery. He does not claim to be married to them. In fact, he claims the very opposite. Now, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 7, you will see what I mean. He claims the very opposite. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, preached in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see those words, I never knew you? That is the biblical language for marriage. Union. Remember how it said of Adam, he knew his wife Eve. And the same kind of sanctified language is used in the scripture in many places describing marriage and the union between a man and his wife. And that's the language here. I never knew you. I was never married to you. No matter what you claim. You see, my friend, the Lord does not claim to be married to everyone who ever professed his name. And he gives them their true pedigree. He says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. You see, that's what is their nature. They may have made the profession and claimed to be many things as they will even do on the day of judgment. But the Lord gives their real pedigree. Workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. Certainly, this is a solemn thing. But there is a class, a case of backsliding that is utter apostasy, for which there's no hope and there's no recovery. Then quickly, there's the backslider who falls into open sin. Now, keeping in mind the meaning of the word backslider, to turn back, to turn away, and so on, there is the sad record in Scripture also of some who turn back for a time. And fell into even scandalous sin. And in that group, we have men like David and Peter. They spring to mind immediately. Both men of God. Both men who were married to the Lord. To keep that idea in mind. Married to the Lord. United to Christ. But each man backslid and fell terribly. David into adultery, into a life for a time of lying and cheating and murder even. Oh, what a dark shadow there is over the life of that man of God. And God has recorded it for us. To let us see that even a man of God can fall terribly. Turn away for a time. Even as David did. Or, as I said, even Peter did, who fell into his bitter and cowardly denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was that? That was Peter at that point turning away, turning his back on the Lord. And therefore, we can certainly say that at that time he was in a state of being backslidden, as we use the word or the language. Now, that backsliding in both these cases was the result of previous failure. Let me say this to you this morning. Neither David or Paul or Peter actually turned away or backslid on the spur of the moment. There was a history leading up to it. And again, I'm not going to turn you to the scriptures for the sake of time. But when you read David's story, you will find in 2 Samuel chapter 11, where that sad story is recorded, that David was not where he ought to be. His armies are out in the battlefield. Where's David? He's lolling on his bed in slothfulness. And it was the very beginning of the train of events that led to his terrible fall. It was the forerunner of his fall. There's slothfulness. There's idleness. And that's where backsliding begins. In many, many cases. People who become slothful and idle in their lives, whose eyes are not upon the Lord, who are not engaged in the things of God with all their heart and all their soul. And then you'll find that David went on from that. And he was guilty of setting his eyes on that which was unlawful. And he was guilty then of feeding covetous lust in his heart. And then, of course, there was the next step where he set out on a deliberate course of sin, and it was deliberate. David chose to send for Bathsheba and bring her to his own house. David deliberately disobeyed what he knew to be the law of God. But you see, there was a history leading up to it. Carelessness.
the wandering eye. A man not taken up with the Lord. Men and women, he was not like Joseph. Old Joseph was in an awful situation where the tempest was right there by his side. And oh, the resilience of that young man. I cannot do this great wickedness and sin against God. And Joseph ran, as Paul says, flee youthful lusts. Joseph ran. David entertained it. David gave way to it. David went into a period, the dark period of his life, where he was completely and utterly out of touch with God. Then we read Peter's story. Peter's denial, my friend, was the result also of a train of events. He was self-confident. When the Lord actually warned him, as you read in Matthew 26, Peter said in verse 33 that though all men forsake you, Lord, I won't. I'm going to stand true. There's a man who was confident in himself and in his own strength, and that was the beginning of his downfall. And then, of course, there was a slackness. For you read just a little later in Matthew 26 that he's asleep, but he ought to be praying. And the Lord came, it's very noticeable. He actually spoke to Peter personally. He said, Peter, can you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, Peter, lest you fall into temptation. Self-confidence, slackness. And then, a little farther down the chapter, verse 58, where do we find him? Peter following afar off. He's now, you see, there's a gap between him and the Lord. He's out of touch with Christ. He's afar off. And then, the terrible denial came about. Now please pay heed to that, because in every case where people backslide, as we say, there always is a history. There always is a series of events that lead up to that time of falling away from the Lord. Are there not some here today? Could it be that there's some in this very gathering right now who once ran well? But perhaps you've turned to open habitual sin of some kind. My dear friend, how sad is your case? And how tragic is your case? Because you have brought, first and foremost, you have brought disrepute to the cause of Christ. You've grieved the Holy Ghost. You've vexed the saints of God. You've caused the enemies of God to blaspheme and to mock and to ridicule. And then as far as you're concerned, you have lost the joy of the Lord and the joy of salvation. Your heart has run into misery. There's no joy. Can't be when you've fallen away. That's what David signifies when he said in his penitential psalm, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. That's what Peter indicated when Peter went out and wept bitterly. Two men lost out with God, fallen into open sin in a public fashion, and each man knows in his heart. Sooner or later, that the course of the backslider indeed is tragic. You see, these two men are what we might call genuine backsliders, in the sense that they eventually did return. And they did repent. In fact, you will find that with David it was quite a while. With Peter it wasn't very long. But with David it was at least 1 year. And you will find there was great hardness in David's case for all that time. Even when Nathan came to speak to David. Oh, what hardness of heart there was. What self-righteousness there was. He spoke to David. He told him a little parable about the little ewe lamb and all of that wonderful story in 2 Samuel 12. And when David still showed his proud, self-righteous heart, hard in his sin, not realizing that the words for him, it was only when Nathan pointed the finger and says, thou art
the man that David was broken. And David's heart was melted. But what hardness of heart there was there for quite some time. And maybe I speak to some today. And remember, of course, the Lord alone knows the hearts of all men. But perhaps I speak to some right now, and you have openly turned away. And right now your heart is hard. And you're insensitive to the things of God. Oh, my dear friend, all I can say is, may God break your heart. May God melt it right now. May God bring you to an end of yourself. You profess the name of the Lord. But today you are in that state where there's an open turning away from the gospel. Or there, at least there are the beginnings of that open turning away. And I warn you, my friend, if you do not repent and turn, you will keep on going down that road. And then God alone knows where you stand and what you really are. There was recovery for David. There was recovery for Peter. And that gives to the person who was truly a child of God but has fallen into open sin, that gives to that person great hope. There is hope. There is hope. But quickly, there is the third case of backsliding. And that is where there is a decline from a certain spiritual level that has been previously reached. Now there's a development here. I hope you've been listening carefully. There's the one who backslides, who is the utter apostate. There is the person who falls into open sin, like Peter or David. And tragically that happens in church life many a time. But then we come to this third case. And let me say this. Among God's people, this is the most common form of backsliding. Indeed, there are very few believers who have never fallen into a state of backsliding in this sense at some time. Remember what it is again? Where after having reached a certain spiritual level, you begin to slide back. Now, it's not the same as the first two at all. But it is backsliding. And it's very common among the people of God. May I say that this form of backsliding, it begins in the heart. Of course, all backsliding does. But it's often confined to the heart. You turn to Proverbs 14, verse 14. And there you'll find that the wise man speaks of the backslider in heart. Proverbs chapter 14. And the verse 14. The proverb, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Those are the words of Solomon there in that verse. Proverbs 14, verse 14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Notice this. The backslider in heart. Here is a form of backsliding. Here is a class of backsliders. The backslider in heart. It's confined to his heart even. He hasn't turned to the world as such. He hasn't abandoned the gospel. Indeed, he still comes under the sound of the gospel. Sits under the preaching of the word of God. But he's a backslider in heart. Now, all backsliding, as I said, begins in the heart. Because the heart is indeed the fountain of sin. And when someone's backsliding becomes open in public, as David's and Peter's did, it was only after it had begun in the heart. But here we're seeing that there is a backsliding that is actually confined to the heart or to the soul. It doesn't break out into open sin. Rather, this person, this backslider, may even put up a good display of still being in that same spiritual form and at that same spiritual level. That's what he wants people to think. That's what he wants people to believe. But in his heart, there is a backsliding.
Now, are there examples of this? There are. Do you remember the two on the road to Emmaus? Do you remember what they said after they met with the Lord? Did not our heart burn within us? What does that imply? It implies that beforehand their hearts were cold. Now there's backsliding in heart. When your heart becomes cold, obviously those two men were cold. And there they were walking down the road to Emmaus, and they were talking about spiritual things. But all their talk about spiritual things was certainly talk that had no evidence of a warm, bubbling, burning heart. They weren't enjoying their Christianity. They were enduring it because they were sad and they're full of unbelief and they're about to give up. But when they met with the Lord, their hearts burned within them. But the inference is, you see, their hearts were cold prior to that. Then the psalmist tells us that another form of backsliding in the heart is not only coldness, but it is tolerating sin in the heart. He says that in Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There's a form of backsliding in the heart where you are cherishing some particular sin. You're not confessing it. You're not dealing with it. It's become an idol in your soul. There's another form of heart backsliding, coldness in the heart, tolerating sin in the heart. Then what about the double heart? The Bible speaks of the double heart. Psalm 12 and verse 2, where you find the words, with a double heart. And that really reads in the Hebrew, with a heart and a heart. Think of such a thing. A person with two hearts. Now that's the meaning of the language there. A double heart. A heart and a heart. What does the psalmist mean? He's talking about the situation where in someone's inner being, there's a heart for God and there's a heart for the world. That's the sense of that. And my friend, that is backsliding in heart. Because the heart of the Christian should be completely and totally the Lord's. There should be no one or no other thing hold any place there. You see, when we think about these things, that's why I said earlier, most believers in this sense backslide at some time or other. Coldness of heart. A double heart. Tolerating sin in the heart. A heart that's filled with duplicity. And oh my friend, we want to have hearts like the men of Zebulun, who are spoken of in 2 Chronicles or 1 Chronicles 12. It says that these men were not of a double heart, and they were some of the best soldiers in David's army. Why? Because they had a single heart. And they were set on supporting the king. And that's what the Lord wants of His people. He wants your entire heart and soul and life. Not part. Not half. Do you not understand today that this is the case where in your soul there is this form of backsliding or any of these forms of backsliding? Do you not understand that your heart is not entirely devoted to Christ? And therefore, right now you may not be at the place where you used to be. So you have backslidden in your heart. Then this backsliding in the heart arises because of some idol being set up there. The backslider in heart, why is that? Because in that heart, I've already indicated, there is something there that has taken the full place that belongs to the Lord. Turn quickly to Psalm 44 and look at it for a moment or two. Psalm 44, verse 20. If we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands on to a strange God, shall not God search this out, for He knoweth the secrets of the heart? Now, this is not speaking of public idolatry, bowing to an idol. No, this is the heart that's in view. For it talks about setting out our hands to a strange God, forgetting the name of our God. And the question is, will the Lord not know this? He will, because He searches the hearts. And therefore, men and women, you may be out of touch today because something has entered into your soul and has begun to take up your time and your devotion. You have an idol in your heart. And therefore, there is this form of backsliding present, going on. No one perhaps can see it except the Lord. But it's taking place. But you see, it produces a certain harvest. Notice those words in Proverbs 14:14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. What does that mean? Well, there are many ways in which we could understand that, and I just mention them very quickly. It means that when the backslider in heart is filled with his own ways, he's bent on gratifying his own carnal desires. You see, the heart is the seat of desire. And when there's backsliding in heart, there is at once a preoccupation with carnal pursuits as opposed to spiritual things. Beforehand, that person was wholly taken up with the things of God. And he loved the things of God. And they held the chief place. But now that there's backsliding in the heart, other things have taken over. Carnal pursuits. He's filled with his own ways concerning those particular things. His heart is set, for example, on sport, entertainment. Seeking to find in this world comforts and pleasures that are sought with such an earnest desire that there's no searching after God. No real communion with heaven. Carnal pursuits have seized the soul. And therefore, there's a backsliding in the heart, and that it's filled with its own ways. And then you'll find that this can be developed in so many ways. That backslider in his heart is filled with his own ways, in that he now has to defend what he once condemned. He was once out and out for the Lord. He was a true Puritan. He was one who hated sin and loved that which was right. But now, because his heart has begun to drift, he has to defend his course. The course that he's taking within his soul. He has to convince himself that what he used to be was just too strict and too puritanical, because his heart is now backslidden. You see, men and women, there's no end to this. When backsliding begins in the heart, you're going to be filled with your own ways. And I ask you today, in the light of God's word, just where are you with God? Has this backsliding insidiously and subtly begun to take over your soul and seize your heart and your mind and your entire being? But let me say this today, that a backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways in another sense altogether. He becomes filled eventually with dissatisfaction. He comes to the point where he discovers that the road he's going down is the wrong road. And he's filled with his own ways in that sense, that he begins to feel the bitterness and the unhappiness and the misery of his soul. And then he starts to turn around and go back to the Lord. And that's what we find in Hosea chapter 14. As I close this message today, just turn there with me to that chapter and look at what's said in these verses, where the Lord says, I will heal their backsliding. Thank God there is forgiveness for the backslider, whatever his case might be. That is, the one who was truly saved. Whether it's open, public, scandalous sin, or the backsliding of the heart, the growing cold, the person who can't find time to pray, the person who will never read the Bible, the Christian who says that he has no time anymore for the things of God the way he used to have. There is healing. There is recovery.
There is deliverance.
And the Lord says here, I will heal their backsliding. And notice with me, men and women, what leads up to those verses very, very quickly. The arguments in verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. This was spoken to Israel originally, who were at that time in a very sad, backslidden state. And the Lord says, return. And the argument is that if they return, they'll find that there is a remedy. It says, return, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. In that argument that's presented there, there's divine ingenuity. In other words, my friends, the very fact they had fallen was the indication that they were candidates for what the Lord could do. You let that sink in. You may think there is no hope for you. You may think you've fallen. And the Lord puts His finger here on it. But you may think you've fallen to the point where there's no hope. Well, I want to tell you there is hope. The Lord says, return. You have fallen. But that makes you a candidate for God's mercy again. And you see, there is mercy in this argument. He says, return. Return unto me. The Lord is showing here that while He does not excuse your sin, He certainly calls on you to come back. Return. And that means there is mercy for you, backslider. There is a place. There is a harbor of hope and forgiveness with our God. There's the argument. You have fallen, but come back. Because your very fall means that you need the Lord. And you need to return. Look at the assistance in verse 2. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Isn't it marvelous that the Lord puts the very words in your mouth? You may sit there today and say, well, what am I going to say? I've been so long away from prayer, so far away from the things of God, I don't know what to say anymore. Well, the Lord gives you the very words to say. Take with you words. Turn to the Lord, say unto Him, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. In other words, Lord, I'm coming to you with your own words that you've put in my mouth. And here they are. Take away all iniquity. Receive me graciously. Isn't that a great plea? Isn't it wonderful that the Lord will give the backslider in his coldness, in his deadness, in his condition right now, He gives them the words to say, dear backslider, there's no reason, there's no excuse for you this morning. If you say, I don't know what to say to the Lord, well, the Lord has given you the words to say. Now, take those words and get to the Lord. And turn back to Him. And look there in verse 3 at the avowal that they make. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. It's an avowal of repentance. Israel's saying here, for too long we have looked to Assyria. For too long we have trusted in the flesh or some other power. But now we come to thee and we forsake the work of our own hands and we turn to the one who is able and mighty to forgive, to cleanse, to pardon. There's an avowal here of repentance and a true turning to the Lord. And then look at the assurance in verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For my anger is turned away from Him. And then the Lord goes on to say so much more. That He will be to the person who returns. I'll be the dew unto you. You'll flourish again. You'll bring forth fruit. You'll begin to blossom as you once did. My dear friend, what more could you want? If you ever really were the Lord's, and today you find yourself backslidden, whether openly or secretly, what more could you want than this? If you really mean business with God, if you're really willing and broken before God this morning to be right with Him,
and no longer be a hindrance in your own life and in your own home and in the work of God, then, my friend, you will come and you will say to the Lord, "Receive me graciously and pardon my iniquity." And Lord, you said, "I will heal your backsliding." Oh, you might fear and say, "Well, it's such a thing I can't overcome." The Lord's the healer. The Lord's the one who gives the grace to overcome. I will heal your backsliding. Is it not time for you to return? As we think of a gospel mission in a town that lies in wickedness, is it not time for some within our own very congregation to get right with God and return to the place where you once were? And of course, it's time always for sinners to get to Christ and take the very same words and seek the Lord even now. May God bless His word to our hearts for His own glory.